If you could keep the Bible open in front of you, the verses that we read just a few minutes ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. What is the difference between what we expect from our leaders and what we expect from the general population? Now that's not a joke. It's a genuine question. And it is a question at the end of a week when our Prime Minister and our Queen have been recorded saying things about corrupt nations and disdainful behaviour that, though not untrue, some people have deemed inappropriate for a leader of their status. Do we expect more of our leaders than we do of us, the general population? Actually, I think the raised eyebrows this weekend, well, every other week as well, are not because we expect our leaders to be different to us, but we do expect them to be consistent, perhaps more consistent than the general population, because the fallout of them getting it wrong is greater, is worse, isn't it? You know, people this week have phoned in to radio phone-ins saying things along the lines of, if I did that, then this would be the consequence. Rather than we expect different behavior from them, it's more a case of, if people expect this of me, how much more so them? Because they're leaders. And because the consequences are greater with their position of influence. Now that's an important principle. It's an important principle as we turn to the verses that we're looking at. Chapter 4, verse 1 to 7. We see the same thing happening. If you've been around over recent weeks, we're working our way through these, to begin with at least, these first four chapters of 1 Corinthians. And we have seen that Paul is addressing, first and foremost, the leaders in this church in the first century in Corinth. Whether he's speaking about himself as someone who was the church planter there, or someone who followed Apollos or Cephas or whoever it was, or even those who are currently the leaders, as Paul writes, in that church. But even as Paul applies what he is saying to those in influence as leaders in that church in Corinth, the implications would have been plain for everybody and wouldn't have been missed by them. If we expect what Paul is saying to be true for leaders, then we also expect it for everybody else, because their behavior is not to be different. The fallout when they're not is greater, but their behavior is to be consistent, as is ours, even if the context is different. So, very simply, what we're going to find from verses 1 to 7 of chapter 4 is seven things this morning. And they spring off what we were thinking about last week. Because we are the temple of God, where God's Spirit lives, because we are to be fools in the world, but wise towards God, living by God's standards, because we are in Christ and they're everything, everything is ours, because of all of those things last week, there are seven ways we should live, whether we consider ourselves to be leaders in the church, or not. So, very briefly, there are the seven things. Firstly, live as servants of God. You can see that in verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1. He says, so then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ. Live as servants of Christ. Paul, speaking of himself, speaking of Apollos, and speaking of the way the church in Corinth think about them. And he says to them, regard us or think of us as servants of Christ. Of course, there is in the context of church in Corinth this idea that the members of the church have been arguing over which leader they follow, which leader is better. Now, they're not all there at the same time, but some of them are harking back to a previous day when Paul was there, when Apollos was there, when Cephas was there, and they are comparing. You know, when you go to a buffet at a wedding reception or something like that, when you take your plate and you go for the buffet, what do you choose? when you go for the buffet. Now, my parents once went to a wedding reception, and they were being very polite, and it was sort of family and close friends hold back. And at this particular wedding reception, the last 30 people got nothing because they ran out of food at this buffet. Imagine being there. Now, thankfully, they did get dessert first because they realized. So they had an announcement. Anyone who's not there didn't get first course. You get to go first for dessert, which was nice. But if you go for a buffet, what do you choose? Slices of meat, sausage rolls, quiche, crisps. I don't know. What is it that you choose? Well, you choose the things, don't you, that you like the most, obviously. The things that you enjoy the taste of the most. Or, if you're training, the things that you think you need and that are good for you. In other words, you pick the foods that you think best serve you. Now, that's the case in Corinth. There is this kind of buffet of leaders to pick from. And the members in Corinth are taking their spiritual plate and picking the one they like the most. The one that they think best serves them. In other words, they are seeing the leaders as being servants of them. Servants of the church. Now, the same could be true, said to be true, for today. Do we like, we go on a conference, the speakers and preachers, or do we like church leaders who are entertaining, or who are reflective, who are extrovert, who are gentle, who are young, who are old, or whatever it is? Which best serve us? Well, Paul says, regard us as servants of Christ. First and foremost, any leader in a church is not a servant of the church to do what the church wants them to do. Rather, they are to serve Christ. Now, it's interesting. If you look at chapter 4, Paul is defending his apostleship. Look down at verse 9. You'll see him in verse 9, he's going about the business of feeling like he needs to defend his right and his apostleship here. But the way that he does that is by saying that he is a servant. He is a steward who is allied to his master. It's a picture not of authority, I am an apostle and I come with authority, though he does. It's a picture of humility. Of submission, but not submission to the loudest and most prominent voice, but submission to the Lord. So the first thing that we see is this. Christian leaders are to be regarded as serving the Lord, not the institution of the church or any individual or group and its desires within the church. That's really, really important. Therefore, likewise, every Christian, every person who claims to follow Jesus is a servant, first and foremost, of the Lord Jesus. That's what you've been called to this morning, if you follow Jesus. That's what you have been won for. A servant follows in the footsteps of his master. And Paul says, we are to think of one another, and therefore to think of ourselves and treat one another like that. As though the person you're sat next to this morning is a servant of Christ. As though the church that you're in and its leaders are servants of Christ. As though you are a servant of Christ. So that's the first role of any leader or any Christian. The second goes on in verse 1, is to see themselves as those, you'll read there, entrusted with the secret things of God. In other words, they are to live as faithful trustees of the gospel. Let's read the whole of verse 1 and 2. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Paul says he has been entrusted with the secret things of God. He's not saying it's a trust to keep secret, but he is entrusted to fulfill a task with the secret things of God. Well, what are they? Just flip back one page. Chapter 2, verse 7. Paul, in chapter 2, verse 7, spoke about, we thought about this a couple of months ago, or a month ago, now we speak of God's secret wisdom. And in those verses, verse 6, he speaks of this as being something he is to speak of. His task was to speak of the secret things or the secret wisdom of God. What that is the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that until Christ came had been hidden and was now revealed, primarily through the apostles. So for Paul to be faithful to the task entrusted to him, he needs to pass on. He needs to speak of the cross of Jesus Christ, the message that's been entrusted to him. God didn't entrust Paul this message in order to keep it to himself or to mask by speaking about other things or becoming known for great eloquence or fancy methods or programs as he planted churches. That would not have been Paul being faithful to the task entrusted to him. No, being faithful to his trust meant speaking of Christ crucified and modeling it in how and why he lived. Now, the same must be true of all Christian believers and all Christian leaders. You know, there are many large churches in this country and around the world that claim the gospel but rarely speak of it. There are many Christians who claim the gospel but rarely speak of it. So often the first thing you get is not Christ crucified being the power and wisdom of God, but the new church growth philosophy or the new structure or the new strategy or the new ministry product, whatever it is. And no matter how much those things might be of value and in the right context bring something good, Paul says church leaders must prove faithful to that which has been entrusted to them and to the one they serve, and that is by being a faithful trustee of the gospel of Christ and him crucified. So, Christian leaders are to be regarded as trustees, not of church growth plans. We mustn't look at whether a church is growing or not and see that as being equal to the faithfulness of the church leader. Not of pastoral care philosophies. So when everyone feels comfortable and well looked after, then they're being faithful to their trust. Or tradition maintainers, but of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And be expected to prove faithful to that task in what and how they lead, how they preach or teach, and how they care. So that's church leaders. So, likewise, all Christians have been entrusted with the gospel. You, if you claim to trust and follow Jesus this morning, have been entrusted with the gospel. Now, the Great Commission, the end of Matthew's gospel, or the other one, at the end of Luke's gospel, was not just for the few, but for the many. For everyone. What does it mean to be faithful to what God has entrusted to us? What does it mean to live a life, think about work, share our home, pray for opportunities to speak of Christ, and then take those opportunities in a way that is faithful to Christ and him crucified? What does that mean for you as one entrusted with the gospel? The thing is, Paul has found that the church in Corinth have not regarded him as a servant of Christ and have not regarded him as one entrusted with the gospel by God. No, they think Paul's primary role has been to meet the church's requirements of him. And because he hasn't, because they don't 100% like what he's done, they are now standing in judgment over him. And they are pointing out the ways in which, or talking behind his back at least, the ways in which he has failed. We know that from verse 3. But Paul's response to this is therefore to live his life in the sight of God. Let's read verse 3 and verse 4. He says, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. If Paul is a servant of Christ, he can't also be a servant of the church in Corinth, no matter how good it is. As Jesus said, you'll remember, no servant can have two masters. He will love the one and hate the other. So Paul says, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Why? Because I'm not your servant, I'm Christ's servant. He's not a trustee of other people's opinions of him. It doesn't mean he doesn't listen, but he is a trustee of the secret things of God, of the gospel. Now just think about that for a minute. If we were to hear Paul, in fact, if we were to hear anybody say something like that, that could sound like a good excuse for someone who is a church leader to be a maverick, couldn't it? You know, nobody tells me what to do, nobody holds me accountable, my judge is God. You might have heard people like that. My boss is God. It's interesting in chapter 1. Do you remember when we had that list of leaders? There was Paul, Apollos, Cephas, and some said, yeah, I follow Jesus. Of course, they all follow Jesus. That's the point. The thing is, to say that is an easy thing to say, but in practice, it is not easy. Because Paul says that not only will he not allow other people to judge him, he says, did you notice, he doesn't even judge himself. Did you see that? End of verse 3. Does that sound a bit weird to you? He says he doesn't even judge himself. Now listen carefully to what Paul is saying here. We need to, because we could get it wrong. Paul is not here saying that we should not examine our hearts and examine ourselves very carefully. In fact, in the second letter to the Corinthians, he says exactly that. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5, if you're taking notes, says this. Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. He's not saying we shouldn't examine our hearts when he says, I don't judge myself. But Paul isn't contradicting himself. What Paul here is saying is that his own view of himself can't be relied upon. See what it says? Verse 4. My conscience is clear. As Paul thinks about what he did in Corinth, his conscience is clear. And it would be easy for him to just hold his hands up and go, I've done nothing wrong. Why? Well, because my conscience is clear. But he goes on. But my conscience doesn't make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges. You know, sometimes you might hear Christians say that sort of defining decision is made on the basis of whether they have peace with something or not. Have you ever heard that? Well, I had a peace with it. Now, there is real value in that. Do not get me wrong. There is great value in that. But we need to be careful. Why? Because Paul says, my conscience can be wrong. Your conscience can be wrong. You can be absolutely convinced that you're right, and you can still be wrong. I can be absolutely convinced that I'm right, and I can still be wrong. Anyone who's been married knows that. Now, you might be saying, this is different. Hang on a minute. I'm a Christian, and I've got the Spirit of God in me, and he directs me. That's not just conscience, that's different. Well, listen very carefully, because I think Paul had the Spirit of God in him too. And he knew that even if his conscience was clear, it didn't mean He was innocent. He could be wrong. Now that's so pervasive, I think. Now there's a difference between a Christian weighing things up by their conscience and weighing them up in the sight of God. That's what Paul is saying. Conscience is good. Conscience is given by God and is shaped by him through a lifetime of discipleship. Or is shaped by a lifetime of worldliness. But all the while, conscience is a part of my experience in a sinful world with the body of sin that I still live in. So I need to not rely upon it. It's not that I don't listen to it, but I don't rely upon it. Rather, we are to live, like Paul, in the sight of God. Because conscience, think about it, conscience looks inward, doesn't it? Living in the sight of God looks outward and is shaped by him. To where? Where does living in the sight of God look? Well, we shall see in a minute. Verse 6, it says, do not go beyond what is written. You know, God speaks today, and we are to listen to him. And he speaks in all sorts of ways. But every time I hear him through experience or through feeling or through circumstance or through a picture, I need to weigh it. Why? Because it is being mediated through me. And I can be wrong. My conscience can be wrong. But when I come to Scripture, not my understanding of Scripture, but Scripture, when I come to the Bible, I know that what God, the Holy Spirit, speaks through Scripture is true and it weighs itself. So, Christian leaders are to live constantly under the gaze of God, listening to his voice, primarily through the word of God, rather than sitting under the judgment of others or even of their own judgments. So, likewise, all Christians, you and I, are to live under God's sight and authority and hear him, first and foremost, rather than others. And this will mean we live with an eternal perspective. You know, when you're watching something like Bake Off or something on telly, and if you make a judgment as to how they are doing halfway through, yeah, then you're likely to get it wrong, because often the ones who do really well at the end are the ones who are making a complete mess halfway through, which, I don't know about you, gives me a little bit of hope. They might be all over the place in the middle, but actually get it right in the end, if we will wait. Sometimes we see something special. Look what Paul says as he goes on. Verse 5, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. Think about some of the Old Testament heroes. Do you remember Jeremiah in the Old Testament? Well, Jeremiah was called to preach by God. He was called to speak on God's behalf as God's servant. And Jeremiah was told, and it was true through his life, oh yeah, and by the way, Jeremiah, for your entire life, no one will listen to you. Can you imagine that job? Some people might think that that's their role in life, I don't know. Jeremiah's life and ministry, judged through his life and his experience, was a complete and utter failure. No success at all. But Jeremiah was building with gold, silver, and precious stones. Remember, we were thinking a couple of weeks ago. Now, Jeremiah's prophecies have been instrumental in Scripture in our understanding who Jesus Christ is and what he has come for, that we might put our trust in him. Viewed from eternity, it leads to a very different judgment of the life of Jeremiah. And ultimately, of God. We're to live with an eternal perspective, always seeking to make a judgment, not in the here and now, but on that day. That's what he says. Which means, in the here and now, we're to live patiently with one another. Until then. You know how we can look into one another's lives and we can make an assumption as to what's going on in other people's hearts? And actually, we don't know. Ultimately, it is only in eternity that Paul goes on. He will bring light, this is the Lord, he will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. That's verse 5. That is God's job. Now, that doesn't mean as Christian people, whether as leaders or not, we are not called to challenge one another. We are not called to discipline one another within the church and to sort of call one another up when our words or our actions are dishonoring to God. But it does mean we must always do it with patience and humbly before our God under him. He judges, not us. We can be wrong, he can't, and it will be on that final day that the truth is exposed. So, to the small church where the elders are faithfully serving, that is a real encouragement, isn't it? The Lord knows what's going on in men's hearts. I've known small churches, and you speak to people, and they're just really discouraged, and they're thinking, what am I doing? Am I doing something wrong? Is it not working? And actually, on that final day, it will all be shown for what it is. And there will be great Christian leaders that we would know of who are espoused as being very successful and actually will see the fruit of what they've done. And it isn't much. And there will be some who have faithfully served with one or two individuals or a small group, and on that day, their hearts will be seen and they will be as though they were spiritual giants. Because the Lord is the one who judges the hearts, and he will do it on that day. He knows what's going on in men's hearts. This life may give us recognition. It may not give us recognition for faithful service to him in whatever capacity. But the Lord does. And the Lord will. In eternity. The parents faithfully praying for their children. Husbands praying for wives. Wives praying for husbands. Churches seeking ongoing hard work and faithful ministry, the Lord knows now and in eternity. He is patient in making his judgments. And so are we to be also. So to the Christian leader, the call is to evaluate what we do and to evaluate what others do in the light of eternity. Don't become disconsolate or tired of good deeds, especially when they are not being recognized. Be patient and know that the Lord is the one whose words, well done, good and faithful servant, are the words that really matter. Don't allow yourself to judge the ministry of others either. So, likewise, every Christian, are you living life for acknowledgement in this life? Do you want what you do to be known by others and lauded by them? Jesus is clear. If you are looking for praise from men in this life, that's all you'll get. But living for eternity will mean, verse 5, at that time, each will receive his praise from God. Think about those words. Now, I would have finished that sentence. At that time, each will receive his judgment from God. Paul says praise from God is interesting. Now, remember, as we've said already, Paul is writing because none of this is happening in Corinth. Now, verse 6 and 7 are tricky. Because though Paul is speaking about a real issue with real people in Corinth, he chooses not to name them. As I say that, I'm going to read the verses again. Remember, Paul has in mind probably an individual or maybe a couple of individuals in the church when he says this. Verse 6 and 7. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For what makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you didn't receive? If you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Paul doesn't give us the name of the people he's writing about. He could have done, but he doesn't. Rather, he shows that he's going to speak about himself and Apollos as an example to make the point. Why? Well, he says, because it benefits them for their benefit, so that they may learn something. And the thing that they need to learn from verse 6 is the phrase that we've touched on already. Do not go beyond what is written. That's what the people in Corinth need to learn. It's probably a saying that was going around Corinth. It's not found in the Bible anywhere. But Paul uses it to make a point. And if you read the commentaries, different experts think it means different things, which doesn't really help. But I think it must have something to do with how we make judgments of ourselves and of other people, because this is where it's following on from. That makes sense, doesn't it? In the context, that's why he puts it here. All the while, we are relying on our conscience, our opinion, or the opinions of other people, or any other subjective approach. We might be right, but we are in danger of putting ourselves in the driving seat. But by keeping our perspectives and judgments within the bounds given to us, we are going to limit ourselves to what God has said, and therefore what we know to be true. And therefore, as he says in verse 6, leave no place for pride in ourselves or in others, then you will not take pride in one man over and against another. As we suggested already, that's why I think when he says keeping within the bounds of what has been written, that's why I think he says he's referring to the Old Testament scriptures and actually including in that the New Testament scriptures. It might well be saying a lot more than that, but I don't think it's saying less than that. If you just flick back over the page, you'll see quotes. Some quotes that you can see as quotes because they've been inverted in the text, and there are other quotes that are within the text, all of which come from, or most of them at least, come from the Old Testament scriptures. And that's just in the first four chapters. You will see a lot more as you go through the rest of Corinthians. As Paul makes his argument in chapters 1 to 4, he is not making his argument from his opinion, but he is making it from what is written, from the scriptures. And all he's saying is, I have spoken about me to show you this as an example. Do the same. Do not go beyond what is written. Now, we and even the church in Corinth may well have said, well, hang on a minute, that's all well and good, but I don't know my Bible well enough to do that for all that life might throw at me and all the decisions that I have. Maybe. But that's exactly why God gave Paul, Apollos, Cephas, and the others to the church as teachers. That's why he gives teachers. In our day and age, in a culture that tells us to be independent and everyone has the capacity within themselves to do it, actually we struggle because we feel that we shouldn't need community that we're in. We shouldn't need other people. We shouldn't need to be a part of a growth group where there are other people with different perspectives and wisdom who can pitch in, who can help me. We shouldn't need to come to a church where we have a long sermon, where we get into the Bible. We shouldn't need that, but we do. We all do. I do. So, Christian leaders and all Christians alike are to not go beyond what is written as we look to and trust in God's truth for us. God, I believe, does speak today. He speaks to us in many ways. He speaks through people. He speaks in contemporary ways and circumstances. He moves us. All those things, yes, 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 all are to be weighed by Scripture so that we cannot be a go beyond what is written. After all of us are the same. All of us, as Paul says, have only come to and been received by God through grace. Verse 7. What makes you any different from anyone else? What do you have that you didn't receive? In other words, a gift. Grace. If you did receive it, why are you boasting about it? It's a gift. None of us are any different. Any gifts or abilities that we have, and on this Pentecost Sunday, what a great day to remember that. Can you imagine the apostles wandering around the square in Jerusalem going, hey, look how good I am, look what I can do, I can speak in Mandarin. And God has just done it. There's nothing to boast in. God has given it. And actually he has given it, not to me, but to the church. You are God's gift to the church. Remember that song, old hymn that used to be sung where it speaks of nothing in my hand I bring. So where is boasting? Where the boasting of Paul? Where the boasting of the leaders in Corinth? Where the boasting of the leaders in the church today? Of you or of me or whatever? No. We all come by grace, living humbly in grace. We can't make judgments of one another. We are simply servants of Christ entrusted with the gospel, called to be faithful in it, dependent upon him, living for eternity, and relying upon his grace. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, as we have delved into these great but challenging verses today, we are thankful that the same Spirit who baptized the church that first Pentecost Sunday, that same Spirit is with us today. Thank you that he is equipping us to hear you, to understand the truth of who the Lord Jesus is and what he has come to do. What is death and his resurrection mean? Thank you, Lord, that that same Spirit is at work in this church today to transform and to change and to make us more like you. And thank you that that same Spirit is given to this church and to these people and us here today to equip us to share faithfully that same person, the Lord Jesus, with the world around. Lord, we pray that we would humble ourselves before you, that we would rejoice in what you have given us, and that we would be the people you've called us to. Would you do a mighty work in our hearts, yes, as individuals, but as a community of people, Lord, as we look to engage in the town around, as we look to, in the nearest future, replant a church down in the Van Dyck end of town. Lord, as we seek to help people through Christianity Explored to understand who the Lord Jesus is. And as we seek to engage people on the doors through neighborhood chaplains or simply through the conversations we have over the gate or outside the school or at work or wherever it is, Lord, would you enable us to point people not to ourselves, but to you, to the Lord Jesus, that they would see his amazing grace, that they would understand their own sin, and they would come to him in repentance and faith, finding joy in the gospel. And Lord, would you cause that joy to be ours too? Thank you that we look forward to the day when we will see you face to face. We long to hear that voice saying, well done, good and faithful servant. And thank you that that day is dependent not upon us, but upon you. In Jesus' name, amen.